We're in a sermon series that we are calling How to Neighbor, and it's really based on a conversation that Jesus has with a teacher of the law who asks him a question, and he essentially says, who is my neighbor? And in the context of this, he's trying to understand, you know, what does God expect of me in life as far as how I relate to people around me, in my relationship with God himself. And it's a complicated question. It has a lot of layers to it. And I want to tell you a story just as I get started of an interaction I had with a guy several years back, actually. And for those of you who don't know, when you work at a church, there's a lot of interesting characters that come through the door throughout the week. And especially when we were down at Market Street, man, it was really interesting down there. The different people that would walk through, half of them intoxicated on something, and just having to navigate that and deal with that. But this particular time is actually here at the church, and this guy rolled in. He was actually came in while we were in staff meeting, and so I said, hey, don't have time right now, but you can come back in a few hours. And he came back. He's very persistent. And he wanted to talk with me, and so I sat down and I talked with him, and I usually will give it about, you know, 5 or 10 minutes, you know, hey, get to the point here. You know, I try to be sensitive, but when you have so many people coming through, you know, you want to treat everybody with respect, but at the same time, there's a lot of people out there that, you know, it's just difficult to interact with. And so, anyways, this particular gentleman was actually very pleasant. Went through a long story about his life and everything that he had been through, from managing a restaurant in Massachusetts. It was a seafood restaurant. He went into detail about how he ran that restaurant and his relationship with his wife. And then he got to the sad part of the story where he said, well, just recently I found out my wife was cheating on me, and she left me, and she set me up, and she frees me out of all my accounts, and I was stuck, I was stranded. He said, I'd sold the restaurant that we had owned together, and she took all that money, she took everything. And he said, I realized I was stuck and I needed to start over. So I moved to Seattle because I picked up a job at The Lodge, which is a restaurant up here on Greenwood and 85th that hadn't opened yet at this time. And he said, I picked up a restaurant, job managing this restaurant, and I need something, some help to get by until I can get, you know, through that job and start getting paychecks and all that. And so I talked with him again for a great deal of time, and I was willing to help him out, and I felt happy to do so. And so I usually don't, as best as we can, we don't give out cash to people. We usually try to help them in some other tangible way. And so I paid for a few nights of his motel. Actually, I owned my own dime. I just felt really compelled to do that. And so he was grateful, you know. He took that and was happy. And a few weeks later, one thing he had told me, he said, "Hey, anytime you need, when the lodge opens up, you need to come in and see me, and I'll hook you up." Right. And so I went into the lodge because I was just curious. I just wanted to know, you know, how he was doing. And I asked around for this guy. His name was Jerry. Has anybody seen Jerry? Has anybody heard of Jerry? And nobody knew who Jerry was. Jerry had mysteriously disappeared off the face of the earth. Nobody knew a Jerry there, who had ever worked there. And I realized, oh, he scammed me. And I'm not easily scammed. Like, that was a pretty darn good scam. Like, that story was so filled with details. It was an hour long I spent with this guy. I drove him to the hotel. It was like this whole process. And I was like, wow, that was really layered. That was really impressive, the story he just told me. And, you know, I should have felt ripped off. Like, I should have felt angry and upset that he had lied to me in such a creative and masterful way that, you know, he got one on me. But in the end, it was funny. I didn't feel that way. I just felt like, hey, you know what? He was probably a guy in need regardless. You know, and I was able to help him out in a difficult situation that he was in. And I don't know what he did with that blessing in his life or my generosity, but I do know that I responded with compassion when the call was made and when the invitation was given And when the conviction came on my life, and I recognized saying yes in that situation was way more beneficial than any kind of help that I could have generated in his life, or any kind of real life change that could have happened in his life. You know, the fact that God really prompted me and I said yes in that moment was a really important step for me to take at that particular time. And you know, I wrote this down because I think this is important just as a guiding thought throughout this message this morning, is compassion is what you do when you are convicted to help someone in need. Compassion is what you do when you are convicted to help someone in need. And here's a key word. The key word is you, and that's the next slide. Compassion is what you do. It's about you. It's about the response that you have to a particular need that comes across your path, and about the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon you. It's about you. And then the second one is also important. It's compassion is what you do. Do is the key word. It's not about what you think. It's not about those warm, fuzzy feelings that you have towards your fellow man. It's what you do. It's what you act on. And it's so critically important. And Jesus is going to bring us to this in the story that we look at this morning. And so, you know, if you've ever asked the question, you know, what does God expect of me when it comes to helping out those in need? We need to look no further than this parable that Jesus tells of the Good Samaritan. It's really illuminating. The parable challenges our attempts to set limits on what we are required to do. And it compels us to take action in the moment. I want to take you there in Luke chapter 10. Verse 29 through 37. And to summarize, this teacher of the law, or this lawyer of the law, I guess we should say, is questioning Jesus, and he's asking him, what does it do to what can I do to receive eternal life? And he gives an amazing response to Jesus. Jesus asks him, well, what do you think is required? And this guy says, well, you got to fulfill the law. And Jesus says, well, what's the law? He says, well, you're to love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, well, that's right. And so this is the essence of their conversation. In Luke chapter 10, one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him the question, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? And then the man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. But the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And in reply, Jesus said, and this is the story, the Good Samaritan, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Let's pray. Just ask God to speak to us through this word this morning. Heavenly Father, we just come to your word with open hearts and open minds. I just pray that you would really penetrate through all the distractions, maybe the over-familiarity with this passage, maybe some other things that might be keeping us from hearing the words that you would have for us this morning. And God, I just ask that you would, through the work of your Holy Spirit, just speak to us in a way that we would know, okay, that's you. And God, I pray that you would take these principles that we're talking about this morning and help us apply them to real-world situations that we are facing. God, help us to be a people who know what it means to live out a compassionate life, a life that demonstrates love in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus creates a setting. He says there's this guy and he's traveling to Jerusalem from Jerusalem to Jericho. And this road to Jericho is really a treacherous road. It's a popular road. Most people that he is speaking to would know it. It runs down a steep descent through really desolate country. The distance in total is about 17 miles, which isn't a big deal if you're on a car, but when you're walking or on a donkey, it's a rather rough and long journey. But the road descends down more than 3,000 feet to the Jordan River, which is just north of the Dead Sea, for those of you who kind of know that region. And it's the kind of wild country that robbers and criminals could easily be well concealed and safe from being found out. They could easily escape, commit a crime, and leave the scene of the crime very quickly under concealment. And so on this treacherous journey, these men attack this poor guy as he's traveling, and they leave him, it says, half dead. They leave him for dead. And it's a remote area, and the man has no hope of surviving unless someone comes and does something drastic, and I think that's important. Unless somebody comes and does something drastic, this guy's life is surely gone. So the cost is really high as far as what it is that a person is going to have to do to get this guy out of this situation, and the stakes are really high. It's a life or death situation. And it makes it really difficult for these passersby because they've got to do something drastic, do something huge. You know, it's going to take a great deal of personal sacrifice for them to help this guy out. But the stakes are also huge because this guy's going to die if they don't. And that's the setup. That's what Jesus is trying to create, this ethical dilemma here. So someone is going to have to roll up their sleeves. Someone is going to have to commit to help this guy. Who's going to do it? And so he brings in the three characters. The three characters. The first one is the priest. That's me. That's the pastor types, right? The priest in those days is a professional holy man. You know, he's professional. He should be really good at this stuff, these acts of compassion. But it happened that a priest walked by, Jesus says, with a man still lying there. The man's half dead. Now, the priest, he wouldn't have been able to discern. You know, this guy is laying down. I don't know, maybe he was groaning. I don't know. But this guy's laying, say, you know, face in the ground, left for dead on this road. The priest, in order to discern whether or not this guy is alive or not, would have to touch him, right? Would have to rouse him, would have to, hey, are you okay? And the priest was not allowed to do that. It's actually against ceremonial law. Ceremonial purity laws for him to do something like that. And so Leviticus 21 verse 1 spells it out. It says, a priest must not make himself ceremonially unclean by touching the dead body of a relative or anybody else. So, but you get the point. You're not to touch a dead body or else you become ceremonially unclean. And so what does the priest do? Now, are there ways to reverse that, you know, and become ceremonially clean again? Yes, but it's a very long, drawn-out process and very difficult. And so the safest and most prudent decision, at least in this priest's mind, is to just pass up this opportunity to act on compassion and go on his merry way with the rest of his day. And so at the end of the day, that's what he does. He's more concerned about maintaining the ceremonial purity. He's more concerned about the time and the effort that it's going to take. He's more concerned with how busy he is and what he has to go do that day, that he decides to avoid this opportunity, ignore this opportunity, and move on. But I think it's interesting that Jesus says that he goes to the other side of the road in order to pass this guy by. It's like it's not enough just to kind of look down at him closely and then walk off. Maybe he would have been aroused by compassion. In order to avoid that feeling altogether, he walks over on the opposite side of the road in order to pass this guy by. And it's interesting. Perhaps he was concerned it was a trap that the robbers would spring upon him once he directed himself towards this man. Perhaps he was just extremely busy. He had places to go, people to see, things to do. Either way, he has very little concern for his neighbor. As I was reading this, I was thinking, it's when you don't even want to make eye contact with that person. Or it's when the invitation comes in the mail and you think to yourself, oh, they're going to ask me to give. I ain't going to attend. I'm not even going to open up the Evite, much less attend that event. I'm too busy to bother. Or I've used this one. I've even said this, I think, to a few people. I've got 4 kids to feed, right? I can't feed you 2, right? I've used that excuse before. I might get hurt. I might put myself in danger. And I get it. Look, the man in some ways is making a decision that maybe would be prudent. If he touched this guy, he would be ceremonially unclean. There are probably some people in the crowd that are thinking to themselves, well, yeah, he's a priest. He's got to keep himself pure, keep himself away from things like that. But like my wife says, and I'll just quote her, excuses are like butts. Everyone has one, and they all stink. We have a whole lot of excuses, but none of them are very good. Don't tell her I said that. But ultimately, this guy uses God as an excuse. And that's the really difficult thing. This is the real tragedy. How many of us have made a similar mistake? It's when your religion gets in the way of the most obvious course of action that you have to take, and that is to demonstrate love to your fellow man. It's when we say things like, well, the Bible says, and if the Bible says it's ever your excuse not to show love or compassion to another human being, then you've missed the point of what the Bible says. If what you know up here in your head doesn't come down to the level of your heart, then you haven't learned anything. This lawyer, this expert in the law, is a learned man. He's an expert. He knew the right answers up here. Jesus even commended him for his ability to summarize the law just with these simple statements. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus commended that. This guy knows what's up. He is correctly deciphered and unlocked the code to understanding the law. But just because he knows is not important to Jesus. What Jesus is interested in is what he does. And so he ends the conversation by saying, go and do likewise. He calls him to action in this situation. So that's the priest. The priest is the first character in Jesus' story. The second character is the Levite, who's kind of like the priest, closely related to the priest. He's also a professional religious person, I guess you could say. His duty was the maintenance of temple services and order in the temple, and so he would be required to maintain strict purity guidelines as well, based off of the law. And so in order to avoid becoming ceremonially unclean, he makes the same decision that the priests make, and he passes by this guy who is in need. And again, he does the same thing. He takes pains to walk on the other side of the road to avoid any contact with this guy. Both men, the priest and the Levite, they act contrary to love, though not contrary, perhaps, to expectations. And again, it was a high-stakes situation. And that's the genius of the story that Jesus weaves. It's a life-or-death situation that these guys are being confronted with. And it's incredibly difficult for them to do anything about the situation. It's very, very difficult. They have to really go all in. They have to really invest. It's going to take a great deal of time. It's going to take a great deal of financial burden. It's going to take a great deal of their investment in order to make a difference in this guy's life. And so it's an ethical dilemma. They have sacred duties. They have things they're responsible for, things that they have to do. They perhaps are going somewhere to Jericho to do something important. And, you know, let someone else come along is perhaps their thinking. You know, someone else will take care of this man. And guess what? They would have been right. Somebody else would have come along. Somebody else did come along, even in the story. The Samaritan comes along and ultimately helps the guy. And you get the sense that it would have happened anyway, and that was the excuse that they used. You know, this guy is going to get help one way or another. It's either going to be through me or somebody else, but they chose to ignore the opportunity. The compassion wasn't going to come through them. The opportunity to rescue this man wasn't going to come through them. They didn't do what was uncommon. They did what was common, maybe even what people might expect them to do to maintain their ceremonial purity. They didn't do what was unreasonable. They did what was reasonable. And a question that arose in me as I was reading this was just, are you just simply doing what is expected of you? The bare minimum? And when is the last time, and I was asking myself, when was the last time you were moved to such compassion for a person in need that you went above and beyond to such an extent that it surprised you? Those are the times that you know that God is at work in your heart. It's not when you give a few dollars to a homeless person or you do some serving down at the soup kitchen or the UGM or something like that. It's when you are compelled to massive action in order to meet the need of someone who is struggling. And it's almost like this response within you that surprises you. It's like, whoa, where did that come from? And the answer, of course, is God must be at work in me. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And when we look back at those moments and those situations where we respond in that kind of a way, we recognize, wow, God is doing something in me. And I said yes to this situation. I responded in a way that reflects his heart and who he is. And God did something amazing in the process. The third character in this story is the Samaritan. And when Jesus tells a parable like this, no doubt those who have been listening to him for any length of time have gotten used to the twists in the story. And Jesus would give a twist. He would offer a contrast. And perhaps for them, you know, since he was talking about the priest and a Levite, you know, the elites of their society, perhaps the people expected him to come out with, and just an ordinary, everyday Jewish person was walking by and saw him, and they were the ones that responded correctly. But no, Jesus, he goes for the jugular. He chooses the Samaritan, the sworn enemy of the Jewish audience that he was speaking to. And it was this man, the Samaritan, who had mercy on the man who was left for dead. He attended to his wounds. He applied the wine, which acted as an antiseptic. He applied the oil, which acted to help alleviate some of the man's pain. And when the man was too weak to even walk, he put him on his own donkey. He led him to an inn. And when he got there, he gave the innkeeper instructions, care for this man. He paid for it with 2 denarii, which is roughly 2 months a person's salary, and said, this would cover his costs. If he goes above and beyond that, I'll come back, I'll check with you, I'll pay any balance that is due. He goes above and beyond anything that would have been expected of him, and he cares for this man, and he sees the problem all the way through. And the story of Jesus, it paints this beautiful picture of a man who did more than the minimum. He saw a neighbor who was suffering, and he did all that he could to meet his needs. He didn't set limits. He did all that he could. He went all out. He demonstrated irrational generosity. He gave his time in an extraordinary way. And as we contrast the actions of the Samaritan with those of the priest and the Levite, we recognize some things. In both cases, the priest and the Levite, they faced this ethical dilemma. Do I violate the law by becoming ceremonially unclean, possibly touching this dead man? Or do I violate my conscience, which is wanting me to act out in compassion and this conviction that I feel? And it's this really difficult question. And in this scenario, both characters choose the path of least resistance. It required much less of them just to walk on by, and so they walked on by. One man chose to act on his conviction, to demonstrate compassion in the moment, and the two others didn't. They knew if they were going to get involved, it was going to cost them a great deal of time, of money, of emotional investment. They chose to ignore the compassion conviction and move on. I want to explore this question with all of us in the room this morning and just get to the heart of this issue. When was the last time that compassion led you to do something irrational? When was the last time that compassion led you to really go above and beyond what was required in the moment and to demonstrate your conviction, acting in a way that expressed love and demonstrated love to your fellow human being? I was thinking about one of the more irrational things that I've ever done in my life, and recognizing that it was a story that goes back quite a few years, and being a little bit concerned of the fact there hasn't been one since, but recognizing that moment God was up to something good. And it goes back actually, 15 years plus, almost 20 years ago, when I was pastoring here at the church, and we came in connection with a young woman who Deb had known earlier on in her life, and she had gone through a really difficult phase in life. She had been partying, drinking, doing drugs. She had all sorts of terrible habits in her life. Her life was spiraling out of control. She had been through a really difficult event in her life, and she was just really struggling. She had foul language. She was just kind of a mess on the outside and on the inside. And it was just apparent to anybody who spent 5 minutes to talk with her that she was really, really struggling. And she had this moment of clarity that she really needed Jesus in her life, and she came to Jesus in this really powerful way, but the edges were extremely rough. And Deborah came to me and she said, "I really feel like God wants us to take this person into our house and stay with us." Now, we had two really young kids. I think Josiah at the time was probably age 3, and Addie was a newborn. And so we had two young kids in the house. We didn't have a very big house. There wasn't any room for her. She had to share a room with Josiah, essentially. And for some reason, when Deb asked me, I just knew what we had to do, and we took this person in. It was crazy. I mean, it was crazy. It was like, this person is out of control. Like, you have no idea what's going to happen. In fact, there were even a few tenuous situations. But, we did it. We opened up our doors. We invited her to stay with us. And through the course of several months, she got back on her feet and went through a lot of counseling with my wife. And, we worked through a lot of stuff with her and really demonstrated love to her in a very intimate way. And slowly God began to change her heart. And she got back on her feet. She got a job and she moved out of the house. And God has really transformed her life in this wonderful way, and it's really cool to look back on that and see the good that all that has done. But even as I look back, I recognize that my decision in that moment to demonstrate compassion and to be a good neighbor to this person wasn't so much about the good that I can do for them. For me, as I look back, it was the good that God was able to do in me. And it was the ability to act and to say yes on what it was that he was prompting me to do that helped me recognize everything that God wants to do in the world, he wants to do through a human being. He wants to do the work of Jesus through your hands and your feet. This is why Jesus said that you would do even greater things than he did, because he is now at work through his Holy Spirit in each and every one of our lives, and he is calling us to demonstrate who he is to the world through acts of love and compassion. And so I recognized in that moment there was a response that said yes. Since then, I haven't always had that response, right? But there's these moments where you recognize God is inviting me each and every day. He's inviting me into his story. He's inviting me into another person's life. He's inviting me to act upon this sense of compassion that I feel, this conviction of the Holy Spirit that I feel. And here's the questions that I'm asking myself. How will I respond? What will I do in the moment? Will I walk away because I don't have time? Will I avoid eye contact and ignore the situation? Or will I step in? Will I roll up my sleeves and do whatever it takes to be a good neighbor? God is going to meet people's needs regardless. If you pass it up, somebody else is going to come along. But God wants to do that work through you. Don't close your ears. Don't close your hearts. Don't close your eyes. Let's open up. Let's see what is out there, what's going on in the world. Let's see where the Holy Spirit will lead us. And we have those promptings and we feel that conviction. Let's not set limits upon what it is that God is requiring of us. Let's say, God, I'm going to go all in. I'm going to roll up my sleeves. I'm going to do whatever it takes to meet this need. I know that is a challenge. I know that's irrational, right? I know there's a limit of the amount of money that we have and the amount of time we have and the ability that we have to go all in on things. But I also recognize the minute that we set limits or set minimums of what it is that we are required to do is the minute we start missing opportunities. So let's be the kind of people that are open to whatever, open to whenever. Let's be the good Samaritans in the story. I'm going to pray for all of us this morning. God, I just ask that you would challenge us in this moment. I don't know if there's particular people that come to mind, situations that come to mind. God, I pray that this wouldn't be about beating ourselves up over the way that we have failed in the past to act compassionately in the moment, or maybe we're even feeling guilty right now of a situation in which we just turned the other way or we ignored someone. But God, I just pray that you would just help us going forward to say, I am going to open my eyes. God, I'm going to listen to the work of your Holy Spirit within me, and I'm going to respond compassionately towards those around me. And God, I pray that would lead us in directions in which we were able to speak words that bring life. We were to act, God, in ways that demonstrate love. And God, that we would see you working in us and working through us. That would inspire us. It would take us to new levels of discipleship, becoming more and more like Jesus each and every day. So challenge us in this place today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.